Bruce chapter 1.
Now it came to pass, in the days when the judges ruled, that there was a famine in the land, and a certain man of Bethlehem, Judah, went to sojourn in the country of Moab, he and his wife and his two sons. And the name of the man was Elimelech, and the name of his wife Naomi, and the name of his two sons Mahlon and Chilion, Ephrathites of Bethlehem, Judah. And they came into the country of Moab and continued there. And Elimelech, Naomi's husband, died, and she was left, and her two sons. And they took them wives of the women of Moab. The name of the one was Orpah, and the name of the other Ruth. And they dwelled there about 10 years. And Mahlon and Chilion died also, both of them. And the woman was left of her two sons and her husband. Then she arose with her daughters-in-law, that she might return from the country of Moab. For she had heard in the country of Moab how the Lord had visited his people in giving them bread. Wherefore she went forth out of the place where she was, and her two daughters-in-law with her. And they went on the way to return unto the land of Judah. And Naomi said unto her two daughters-in-law, Go, return each to your mother, to her mother's house. The Lord deal kindly with you, as ye have dealt with the dead and with me. The Lord grant you that ye may find rest, each of you in the house of her husband. Then she kissed them, and they lifted up their voice and wept. And they said unto her, Surely we will return with thee unto thy people. And Naomi said, Turn again, my daughters, why will ye go with me? Are there yet any more sons in my womb, that they may be your husbands? Turn again, my daughters, go your way, for I am too old to have an husband. If I should say, I have hope, if I should have an husband also tonight, and should also bear sons, would ye tarry for them till they were grown? Would ye stay for them for having husbands? Nay, my daughters, for it grieveth me much for your sakes that the hand of the Lord is gone out against me. And they lifted up their voice and wept again. And Orpah kissed her mother-in-law, but Ruth clave unto her. And she said, Behold, thy sister-in-law is gone back unto her people and unto her gods. Return thou after thy sister-in-law. And Ruth said, Entreat me not to leave thee, or to return from following after thee, for whither thou goest, I will go. And where thou lodgest, I will lodge. Thy people shall be my people, and thy God my God. Where thou diest, will I die, and there will I be buried. The Lord do so to me, and more also, if aught but death part thee and me. When she saw that she was steadfastly minded to go with her, then she left speaking unto her. So they two went until they came to Bethlehem. And it came to pass, when they were come to Bethlehem, that all the city was moved about them, and they said, Is this Naomi? And she said unto them, Call me not Naomi, call me Mara, for the Almighty hath dealt very bitterly with me. I went out full, and the Lord hath brought me home again empty. Why then call ye me Naomi, seeing the Lord hath testified against me, and the Almighty hath afflicted me? So Naomi returned, and Ruth the Moabitess, her daughter-in-law, with her, which returned out of the country of Moab, and they came to Bethlehem in the beginning of barley harvest. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank you. Lord, we do pray that your will would be done on the earth, and that your kingdom would come. Lord, we see in your word that you provide everything. All we have needed, by your hand you have provided. And we praise you for that. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.
I hope that today you'll think differently about circumstances in your life, and you'll think you have a different perspective. If not necessarily, if you already have a great perspective and you agree with Ruth and the things I'm going to say, but if you struggle with some of the things that will be said today, I hope that you'll think through it, pray through it, look at the scripture and see what not just at the moment, but you have to look by faith to the long term. You can read Hebrews chapter 11 and see that they're commended for faith, not because of the things that they had, but the things that by faith they believed God had promised, and based on his promise, they knew he's faithful. So I've called the message today Naomi's Bitter but Prevailing Faith. And I really wrestled with that, bitter but hopeful faith, but I settled on bitter but prevailing faith. She was bitter, and she had faith. And it was a bitter faith, and we'll see how that is. But we'll also see that it was a prevailing faith. Is it possible to have a bitter, but yet at the same time a faith that prevails, or a hopeful faith? Does it even seem like it's a contradiction in terms to say bitter and faithful? Our Bible characters, oftentimes, we miss the fact that, like in this case, I think we have Naomi's own testimony. I'm bitter, but God has been at work in this. God has done this. God has dealt with me this way. God has. So it's a bitter faith, but yet it's a prevailing faith. And we're going to see how that is. And I think when I think about Jesus and his disciples, when they were on the boat, as an example of maybe not bitter, you might not call it bitter, but it was a prevailing faith in the midst of a very difficult circumstance for them. We're told in Mark chapter 4, a furious squall came up and the waves broke over the boat so that it was nearly swamped. Jesus was in the stern sleeping. All was well. He was sleeping on a cushion. The disciples woke him and said to him, "Teacher, don't you care that we drown?" Jesus got up, rebuked the wind, and said to the waves, "Quiet, be still." Then the wind died down and it was completely calm. It was a prevailing faith at the same time, because they called upon the Lord. That's what I'm getting at here. There was a confidence, there was a certainty of God's hand in it. How about at the wedding feast in Cana of Galilee, that Mary was at, Jesus' mother, she came, she found out that the wine was gone. And that's a very embarrassing situation for anyone that's hosting or part of a Jewish wedding. They have no more wine, she says to Jesus. And you can sense her distress when she says those words to him, but she does say them to him. I think the Gospels are full of accounts, in the Old Testament too, but where there were circumstances that were very difficult and very trying, very hard. You can read the Apostle Paul, and he has a litany of difficulties. And yet at the same time, for instance, for 2 Corinthians 4:17, "For we know that our light and momentary troubles are working for us, achieving for us a glory that far outweighs them all. But to everyone, there's options available when you have difficulties. And I, last week in our community, the young man that was killed died from the injuries sustained in that car wreck. It has shocked people, naturally. It has hurt a lot of people, and the family is a family of believers, and I'm sure that there's questions of why would this happen to us, how could this happen to us, and I was thinking, I would not want to be called upon to be the one to minister to a family in a time like that. You can't just start spouting off at that point in time Romans 8:28. God causes all things to work together for good to those who love him or are called according to his purpose. Although it's a true verse, it may not be the time for it. But how do you help someone who's got at least three options at their hands at that moment when a shocking, heartbreaking event happens, such as a son dying? Do they curse God, which would seem to be a... We would say, well, I couldn't blame them. I guess I would understand if they did that. They could scramble for solutions and come up with 100 different scenarios. Well, what really was happening, what we know, would that really help? A lot of times we gather together and we exchange possibilities of what might have happened, and not necessarily related to that car wreck, but although that's been done too, or... You can go turn in your hearts to God by faith. not necessarily saying, you don't have to say, I know he did this, but I know that God knows. I'm really glad you brought that song up, Albert. I know that God knows, and I know that God cares. I do not understand his mysterious ways. Remember that song we quoted last week? God moves in mysterious ways, his wonders to perform. We don't know what wonders he's performing. To us, it seems like hell on earth at the time. You would have to agree that Naomi's life had become a hell on earth. Her husband and her two sons, her daughters-in-law are without husbands. She's responsible for two women. And the question would be, does she curse God? Does she come up with all kinds of reasons and find solutions to what would fix the problem? Or does she, by faith, act in faith upon the message, the knowledge that she has of God? Well, that's what she's going to do. And you have to remember, as Romans 15:4 says, that everything written in the past was written to teach us. Written to teach us. History doesn't begin today. We learn from those events. We learn from those stories. They're there to teach us so that through endurance and the encouragement of the Scriptures, we may have hope through endurance. Now you put that endurance in regard to the teaching. Teaching should be such that it presses and pushes and causes. Good teaching will press you. Good teaching will put an urging, or a, you could call it admonishment, you could call it an urging. It will put pressure on you to act in faith. So teaching, these are written to teach us through, that through endurance and the encouragement of the Scripture, we might have hope. As we see Ruth, the book of Ruth, we, over the course of the book, we hopefully will ourselves grow with an enduring faith that proves God to be faithful. So I hope that I'm a little troubled with my approach today. I hope that it will be helpful to you. We spend most of our time today looking at Naomi's faith. Maybe the next few weeks we'll be looking at Ruth. But we have to believe that God is at work. We know that because the story plays out. We might have to have Trevor read the entire book one day so we can see the flow of it from beginning to end. If you're reading it yourself during the week, you'll know that as well. We're talking about today faith, a bitter faith, a prevailing faith. But what kind of faith are we talking about? We're presupposing a faith that's anchored on a knowledge of the God of the Bible. I'm not talking about, you know, you've heard people use the phrase, keep the faith. And I remember asking, what faith? Which one? And they were like, well, whatever that means to you. It's like, okay. So we're talking about faith in the God of the Bible, if that's what you want. We're talking about faith, a faith that's anchored upon the knowledge of the God of the Bible. So it's necessary to believe, if you're going to do this, this faith that we're talking about is a faith that believes that God exists and is a rewarder of those who earnestly seek him. Hebrews 11:6 says the same thing, for without faith it's impossible to please God, because anyone who comes to him, that is, acknowledges him, calls upon him, trusts him, must believe that he exists, and he rewards those who earnestly seek him. That's the kind of faith we're talking about. That's the faith we're talking about today. And if you could talk to Naomi, she would say, I believe God exists, but I don't know if I have that great of faith. She would never have called it that, but we're going to see it's not so much the magnitude of her faith, it's the magnitude of the God of her faith. So as we watch Naomi and learn about her faith, and I know as you listen to this, you'll probably be comparing your faith to her faith, but please, I urge you this, please keep your eyes open, your ears attuned to the invisible presence of God in this story. All through Ruth, remembering that he's at work, God is at work through the invisible operation of his painful providence and sovereign grace. If you remember this on the dark days of your life, and it's so important. How do you keep your sanity? How do you keep standing firm as a Christian with bearing light in this dark world, even in the midst of terrible trials? How do you do that? You do that through faith in the unseen hand of God. And that's important. As we do this, we'll grow in faith. We'll be an anchor for others, to help others. Well, let's get on to this, and we're going to look at three things today. Naomi's responsive faith would be our first section, her prevailing faith, and her bitter faith. We'll look at that last, because I think by then we will understand her responsive faith in verses 6 and 7. Naomi heard what God was doing in Israel. Faith begins by hearing. News had reached Moab. No doubt it had been talked about throughout Moab that the God of Israel has done something. Now, something that we ought to know about those ancient times, the people looked at, they believed in regional gods. There was a god of the mountains, a god of the valleys, a god of the plains. There was a god in Moab, a god in Israel, and various places had their gods. If you remember when we studied 1 Samuel, there was the Dagon among the Philistines, and he was the god of the sea and the god of I forget what all, but they thought that that god was smarter, better, stronger than the god of Israel, who is basically the god of that region. So that's called henotheism, and they believe those things. Well, they would have been talking about, evidently, the god of Israel's doing something, and so the market's a buzz, I have to believe. The neighbors are talking. But the important part we see in these verses, it's clear to her, to Naomi, that the Lord had, it wasn't just the God of Israel, the Lord. To her, it was the Lord, the one that I know, the one I have believed in, has provided for Israel. And I couldn't help but think better a morsel, even if, who knows what it was, but she didn't know how much it was, but the Lord was providing in Israel. And think about this as an application. Better a morsel in Israel than a feast in Moab. She knew she would be better off in Israel. God assures us in Psalm 94, verse 14, that the Lord will not forsake his people and will not abandon his inheritance. Now, she didn't know that. The psalm hadn't been written yet, but yet she knew it. She didn't know the psalm to quote, but she knew the truth. God would not abandon his people. And he was certainly now blessing Israel, which tells us something. And as we connect scripture, Mac did a really good job in the introduction when he took us through Judges to know that there was a cycle in the history of Israel during the time of Judges where God would raise up a judge. There would be a national obedience, you might say. Then there was a turning away in sin, and the judges would, some of the faithful judges would call the people to repentance. The people would repent, and God would return to blessing them in favor. But they went in this cycle continually. You might call it just God's favor, then sin, repentance, and restoration. And it happened all the time. And so we have to say, now we know this is a season. I think we can say this, that God is prospering. We're to get the message that once again, there must be some repentance that's happening in Israel. So that's a good thing for the people of Israel. And we can't, when we think about this, she heard it was something very important. And I want to bring out the point, because how important it is that we hear, that we are those who communicate truth. Romans 10:17 tells us faith comes by hearing the message, and the message is heard through the voice of Christ or through the word of Christ. So I always liked what Kimber Kaufman would say. He says, when you hear the word preached, your ears hear the voice of a man, but your heart hears the voice of God. And we have to remember that. So she hears. You say, well, what does she hear? Remember, I believe she heard the voice of God. We could say she heard the voice of Messiah. Peter tells us that Christ spoke through the prophets in the Old Testament, that it was she was hearing the voice of God. At least we can say that. And she in her heart could say, the Lord has done this marvelous thing. She's hearing the voice of God because she heard that the Lord had come to the aid of his people by providing food, but she heard it and she believed it. She heard and she believed. And then she responded. So it's one thing to hear it. Remember how James is all over that? About faith without deeds is dead. Well, you can't say, I believe, and never act, never engage your faith. Well, she responded in faith. The first thing she did was prepare to leave Moab. I imagine she didn't have that much to pack up. She might have sold everything on the Facebook marketplace just to have something to live on. I don't know, but you have to know this. It's not an exaggeration to say from Moab to Judah, it was uphill all the way. Because Moab is on the eastern side of the Dead Sea, right next to the Dead Sea. So it's largely below sea level. So it would have been going up to Judah, uphill all the way. I thought it's better a difficult road in repentance back to Israel than to remain at ease in Moab. But anytime that you are going to prepare to be obedient to the Lord, it's wise to count the costs. And it was going to be hard for her. She could stay where she was, and no doubt she had some support in Moab for 10 years. And perhaps when you have to make hard decisions, maybe it's a job change, or maybe it's a change of location where you live, and you have to think, I have a good support here, but I don't believe I'm supposed to be here. She had to make that hard decision, and it's not an easy thing to do, but she made the decision. She loved the idea that the Lord was blessing Israel again. So more than just preparing, more than just packing, she actually got up and left, started walking back toward Moab. And it's a great picture of repentance. She left that which was not for her to, she was not to be in Moab, and she left that, severing ties with the world in a sense. And it's hard at first. Remember, the Bible tells us the way of the sinner is hard. And she knew that Moab was not the place where she was to be. You think about, she probably had, if she was thinking over, why did my husband die? Why did my sons die? She had to be thinking, we were not supposed to ever be in Moab to begin with. God had, you know, remember, the law has been given. It's not like Ruth is pre-exile or pre-deliverance from Egypt. They have been delivered. They're in the promised land. They were told, don't mingle with them. Don't mingle with the people surrounding you. They are wicked. So she had to be thinking, and as many wives oftentimes do, and her husbands make decisions, are you sure that's a good idea? I remember one family one time, the husband wanted to get involved in a business decision. He made a business decision, and the wife said, this is not a good decision to make. The man is not a believer. The husband said, oh, it'll be fine. Don't you worry. And the next thing you know, oh, the old man's broke because the partner was unscrupulous and skipped town with everything. So, you know, you got to sometimes listen. I have to believe that Ruth and Naomi was possibly, I'm saying possibly, because repentance for her was easy. Returning to Israel, easy in the sense of it was the right thing to do. Someone made a comment that I thought was very interesting. Here, Naomi was, obviously, she had faith and she lived in a very dark place. And if you do your own study about the gods of Moab, you'll see that it was very dark. Very, very dark. Do you think it makes a difference that Christians are in the world right now? You should say, yes, it makes a difference that Christians are in the world right now. And you could even be one of those commentators that say, but the church is this and the church is that, the church is weak, the church is failing, the church is, which I wish that we wouldn't, I wish that we wouldn't do that. I wish that we wouldn't constantly be berating the church. We should talk about the fact that it does make a difference that the church is here. It made a difference that Naomi, a woman of faith, was in Moab. One commentator wrote, Naomi was a radiant presence in Moab. When she departed, so did her radiance. When she left Moab, no doubt a sense of righteousness and spiritual splendor departed from her village. Her departure left a hole in Moab. And she could have stayed on for that. These people need me. But her response shows that her, her faith was prevailing, and it was that faith was of greater worth than the gold of Moab. So that's the fact that she actually, when we look at her, she had a responsive faith, and your faith must be responsive. So no matter what you think about Naomi, she actually acted on what she believed. Question is, do you act on what you believe? The church is to be vibrant, and oftentimes if we have to critique it, we can say the church isn't vibrant. Why isn't the church vibrant? It's because we've lost connection, in a sense, with the head, because we don't act in faith, believing his word, doing the things he tells us to do, trusting him in the all things of life. We're going to see the all things as we go through Ruth. There's hard circumstances. Now, when I was first in counseling training, I remember the wisest thing I heard. They said this. They said, if you have, they were telling us, don't be too quick to relieve someone. Kimber also used to say this too. Don't be too quick to tell somebody everything's okay when they're coming to you with a broken heart. Take the time to find out why their heart's broken. But be very careful, because sometimes, for instance, if someone came to you and they're sitting on a 16-penny nail, and you tell them, you know, you can get through this, that wouldn't be the best answer, would it? If someone's sitting on a 16-penny nail, what would you tell them?
Get up.
See, you're all good counselors. You've passed the test. It wouldn't be good counsel to say, don't do that. You know, stay where you are. It'd be say, get up. Well, we have to be those that actually get up and move. If you're in a dreadful state of mind, you can't stay there. Get up. Turn to the Lord. Pray. Seek him in his word. If you're afraid, you're scared, you don't know what the future holds, get up. Respond in faith to the Lord. It doesn't mean you get up and go, I'm making a claim that I'm this, I'm that. No, you're turning to the Lord in faith. A tender reed he will not, what is it? A tender shoot he will not, I can't remember the order. Who remembers it? Isaiah 42. A tender reed he will not break. Oh, I can't remember. But you know what? They remember the verse. I can't remember it. I had it in my mind. But it's a prevailing faith also. You can be a shot in the dark. You can be a momentary flash in the pan. Sometimes, have you ever done that? From here on out, I am going to do this or that for the Lord. You ever done that before? Some of you have. The rest of you are right on track where you ought to be. But most of us have made claims, faith claims. I'm going to do this, I'm going to do that, and we don't follow through. Prevailing faith is not something that you develop overnight. It's like being good at basketball or something like that, or music. You got to work at it, tumbling like Bennett and others of you that do things, that being competent as far as like the doctors here, knowing what you're doing and treating the human body. You didn't learn that overnight. You have a prevailing knowledge. I think Naomi had a prevailing faith. It was a hopeful faith. It was a faith that was prevailing because it was sure of what she hoped for and certain of what she could not see. She was certain of that, and she hoped that the news she had was accurate, and she believed it was within the character and nature of God that the land would be prospering. That didn't surprise her. So it was a hopeful faith, and it was a true faith. She wasn't there to see it. She heard the report, and she moved toward it. And she was facing all kinds of uncertainties and unknowns when she returned to Israel and Bethlehem. Just think, Naomi and her family left Israel for Moab. And now here she comes back. She didn't know how they're going to receive her. And her husband's dead. Her sons are dead. She might be taken advantage of regarding her property and so on. But God was overseeing everything. It was a painful providence, but God was directing her path. She was sure of what she hoped for. She would not be detained by what other people thought. And you have to think of Abraham, for instance. It says about Abraham in Romans chapter 4, Abraham, against all hope, Abraham in hope believed God. Sometimes you believe. If someone says, Well, do you feel it? And you can say, I don't feel it, but I believe it. Just for instance, to preach this message or preach any message anymore, you would think I'd be like, I got this thing, but the more I preach, the less I'm confident in myself. What do you want today? I hope it'll communicate. I believe you will do that, Lord. You have to, there is an aspect of hoping, anticipating what God is going to do in spite of difficulty. You know, you may be sick and or not feel well, and you need to encourage someone. You say, well, I would if I felt better. Well, sometimes you got to do the things that you got to do even though you don't feel like it. You by faith do it because it's what you do. Christians are to trust the Lord, and if he gives you a divine appointment and you can keep it, keep it. If you're too sick, don't. But she had a praying faith also. Look what she prayed for her daughters-in-law. So she had a hopeful faith and a praying faith. Faith will pray. Faith will communicate to God your hopes and your desires. Now, she prayed. She had a praying faith. Her sons and her husband had died yet. We see she has a praying faith. She says to her daughters-in-law, may the Lord show kindness to you as you have shown to your dead and to me. Kindness, this is that word chesed in the Hebrew of covenant faithfulness. May the Lord show that type of faithfulness to you because of what you did for me. You, a Moabite, took care of a daughter of Israel. May the Lord show you the same kindness that you showed to me. May the Lord grant that each of you will find rest in the home of another. That wonderful thought of a tranquil overall peace. And she prayed this for her. She didn't say, I wish this for you. May the Lord do this for you. Hebrews 6:10 should encourage each and every one of us because it says in Hebrews 6:10, the Lord is not unjust. He will not forget your work and the love you have shown him as you have cared for his people and continue to care for them. Do you know that you will never, ever go wrong by blessing someone in Jesus' name, serving them, helping them, loving them, coming alongside them, sacrificing your own schedule and your time of ease in order maybe to trouble yourself to help someone else? You can do that knowing the Lord will not forget. And Naomi expresses that. May the Lord bless you. May the Lord pour out upon you his covenant faithfulness because of the love you showed me and the love you showed your family. And I think it's just a beautiful thing that she prayed for them. She prayed for God's grace to be manifest in their lives. So often when it comes to unbelievers or people that are, we'll just say unbelievers, around the world, we want to blast them off the face of the earth. They deserve to die, which is probably true. So do we. But God's grace was not without effect. And so basically she's praying the prayer we ought to be praying for her unbelieving friends. And pray for them. Pray for them to understand the covenant faithfulness of God as they come to faith and trust in Jesus Christ. But praying that God's grace would be manifest in the lives of her daughters-in-law. And I think that matters because those, if they would have gone, Orpah went back, but if both of them would have gone back, they were going back to hell on earth. And she wanted them to have the grace of God even one step away from hell. And sometimes you have to pray that for some people. They minister in very difficult places. Not that they were ministering there, but it's a radiant and an attractive faith, too, that we see in verses 14 through 18. You say, how do we know from 14 through 18 that Naomi's faith was radiant and attractive? I would simply say you look at Ruth's response. Now, it doesn't mean Orpah didn't care, but Orpah thought as she weighed her options, it was better to go back to Moab where she was accepted, where she may have had acceptance in her mother's home and so on. But Ruth was so attracted to Naomi. But more than that, she was attracted to Naomi's God. Naomi had a radiant and attractive faith. And you say, well, but Naomi's heart's been broken. Her husband died. Her sons have died. Yet there's something about the 10 years in Moab that her faith didn't just come to life on one certain day. And Ruth goes, hey, I guess I'd like to follow you back to Israel. I have to believe that Naomi had exemplified a beautiful, quiet spirit and faith in God during that time in Moab. And Ruth certainly knows the God that Naomi talks about. And so Naomi's been working overtime to get Ruth to go back. And she's discouraging. She is purposefully trying to discourage Ruth. And yet Ruth says, don't discourage me. It says in the NIV, don't urge me to leave you or turn back from you. Stop discouraging me. I'm not going to turn away from you. That's faith, my friends. And because we know it's faith in God, because she says, where you go, I will go, and where you stay, I will stay. Your people will be my people, and your God, my God. I'm with you. That's a repentance, too. Naomi showed repentance by turning to go to Israel. Ruth, this is a picture of repentance. I think that more people than we would ever know are observing your faith. It matters. They see the grace of God at work in your life. Take advantage of it. Naomi had an interesting take on the trip back when she's actually discouraging Ruth. But Ruth could not resist the call to come, the opportunity to go to Israel. She couldn't resist coming to God and yoking herself with God and his people. And that's true repentance. I just think the lesson I learned from that is no amount of present bitterness in Naomi could erase the beauty of God's grace through Naomi in Ruth's eyes. There had to be a history. If you're a jerk the first time we meet, or if I'm a jerk to you the first time we meet, you're not going to say, hey, I'll follow you wherever you go. You say you're a Christian, I'll go there, wherever you are. It's usually after a track record of integrity and character and consistency in one's faith that you are granted, in a sense, some mercy when you do blow it. And if I'm a jerk to you today, hopefully I've built up the treasury enough, we can make a draw out of that treasury, and you can say, you know what, you're having a bad day, I'm going to cut you some slack. I have to think that Naomi's bitterness that she had was somewhat of a temporary bitterness. And Ruth was attracted to Naomi's God because of Naomi. And you can read some things I had written at the bottom of the page. But Naomi had to actually stop discouraging Ruth. You think, well, yeah, that kind of makes sense, doesn't it? But when we take it close to home, the Bible says, fathers, do not exasperate your children. In other words, don't discourage them. Do not do that to them. So often it may not be just in your home, but it could be in your workplace, but let's make it home. Fathers, it's real easy to push and push and push and push your kids toward excellence or toward godliness that we actually are discouraging them. So I think we get a lesson here when it says Naomi had to stop discouraging. And Ruth said, please stop. Your children probably won't tell you to stop, but you need to pick up on the clues and the cues sometimes. But just keep that in mind. Our job is to encourage, to teach, and build up. And that's if you have children at home or even growing children. But at some point, and by the way, we could make the excuse or say, well, I understand Naomi would be discouraging her. Why? Because she was brokenhearted. She was bitter. She had a bitter faith. But at some point in your suffering, you have to stop discouraging others. You have to set your bitterness aside for the good of other people. Would you not agree with that? And that's hard to do. I think we learned from Naomi one of the most important lessons we can learn, and that is you have to stop discouraging other people. You have to stop whining. So often we get in hard times, we get depressed, we get distressed, and we want others to know it. What would happen, as Terry said, what would happen if we took our discouragement, our heartbreak, our bitterness to one who can handle it, one who is the right one to deal with it? When I put that upon you or someone in my family or you guys, ultimately, there's one thing about talking about it, but I should be willing to hear good counsel. But it's another thing just to vent, just for vent's sake. Never tell somebody, well, just get it off your chest, it's good, especially if they're angry. Don't tell someone it's okay to vent their anger. The Bible says the fool gives full vent to his anger. But God can help us. God can handle it. But you have to begin being the encourager and help. I like what the Apostle Paul thought about when he thought about ministry. He said, our hearts ache and are sorrowful, yet always rejoicing. Do you like to be the kind of person that everyone knows that you're carrying the heaviest load of anybody around you? Oh, if only you knew how hard I've got it. You walk around with your mouth turned down, your face is, you're glum, and you're heavy, and you're like, oh, my life stinks. You know, Paul said, our hearts ache and are sorrowful, yet always rejoicing. Now, he said his heart is always rejoicing. He's not putting on a show. There, you can be bitter and yet have a prevailing faith at the same time. I hurt, but I know God. I hurt, but I know God will. Paul says, poor, yet making many rich, having nothing, and yet possessing everything. Inner pain brought before the Lord. Faith in the Lord expressed in love toward other people. Let your faith in God prevail. Consider how you're behaving in your pain. You have ones that you can talk to. Let them correct you if need be. And there's all kinds of degrees on the scale, but just throw these thoughts out there for you to think about and work together as a family. My brother called me a prophet of doom. I've never forgotten that. That was 30 some odd years ago, and it has stuck with me. How do I come across in talking to other people? I'm not Jeremiah. He was a prophet of doom, right? If I was as good as Jeremiah, I'd be like, yeah, I'm a prophet of doom. But it meant you are so negative. And I've heard all kinds of wonderful, helpful comments over the years. Maybe you have too. But let your faith in God prevail. Let your faith in God allow you to be corrected. Let your faith in God prevail to the point when someone says, stop discouraging me. That instead of going, well, who do you think you are talking to me like that? That you say, you're right. So, that's good. Let's look at her bitter faith. And we're at verse 13 and verse 19 through 21. I point out verse 13 because she says to her daughters why they need to go back. Don't wait. Don't stick around here. You'll find a husband quicker in Moab than you will with me. And she says, no, it's more bitter for me than for you. So she's expressing a bitterness there. And she says, because the Lord's hand has gone out against me. And then in verses 19 through 21, when she gets back to Bethlehem, and the women are saying, can this be Naomi? I wonder what they mean by that, don't you? I'm sure we could have interesting discussions on that, where they're like, oh, could this be Naomi? We're so glad you're back. Or what in the world happened to you, Naomi? I don't know. But one thing we do know, I think that they mean it positively, because the name, I love what Rabbi Foster says, every name has a meaning. Every place has a purpose. So there's no reason why we would see Naomi go through this whole thing. Can this be Naomi? Can this be the pleasant one? Don't call me Naomi. In other words, don't call me that name. Call me Mara instead, because the Almighty has made my life very bitter. When I went away full, the Lord brought me back empty. Why call me Naomi? Why call me pleasant? The Lord has afflicted me. The Almighty has brought misfortune upon me. So I just reported those verses for you to read. But she does something that I think is something that we have to do. Now, you'll find people won't like it. If you were to say to someone today, the Lord has afflicted me. No, he doesn't do that. In the book of Amos, it says, when disaster comes on a city, has not the Lord caused it? And the answer is yes. He is the sovereign God. It's kind of hard for us to figure it all out, but if I can say this foundationally, I know that nothing happens outside of the will of sovereign God. And I don't have to say, he did this to me because of thus and so. And we don't even get that in the book of Ruth. We could speculate and say, well, he did it because they weren't supposed to go back to Moab. They sinned and God punished them. She doesn't do that. We don't read it in Ruth. Suffice it to say, when you don't know what's happening, you can at least fall in faith on this. Nothing happens apart from the will of God. Remember that. I think it's very important. Remember that the invisible hand of God is always at work. Remember it. It may be through painful providence, but the hand of God is at work. Two key points. If God knows how to take away, he knows how to add. Remember it. If he knows how to take away from your life, he knows how to add to your life. He may take away one thing to fill it up with something more meaningful and more purposeful. Aren't you glad you're not the same person you were 20 years ago? If you've grown any in the Lord. If he empties you of all your self-reliance, he knows how to fill you up with greater faith and dependence upon him. The things that you feel like are being stripped away from you. I think of people that suffer debilitating illnesses and they have their dignity stripped away from them. I never saw a more beautiful man than my own dad. His eyes were turned out. He couldn't talk. But yet, the last couple years of his life, I saw just a beauty. He went through the rage and all that, the anger with what he had. But the Lord, all we can say is the Lord stripped his health away to do something better. That in the eyes of people would be it's disgusting to see disfigurement. But yet, there was a sweetness of soul. And that was, he knows how to fill you up. He knows how to take away. He took away from Naomi, but he had a much greater plan. And we'll move on to the rewarded faith, and then we'll close right away. If you can put these things in your mind, this is the application part. When we see her rewarded faith, is she made it to Bethlehem, and there's one reward we've got to touch on at the very end, but a rewarded faith should have the expectation that the suffering that you're going through, the pain you're going through, if you will hold on and be in trusting the Lord, you can believe Romans chapter 5, verses 3 and 4, suffering produces perseverance, and perseverance character, and character hope. And hope does not disappoint us, because God has poured out his love into our hearts through the Holy Spirit, whom he's given us. James chapter 1, verses 2 and 3, consider it pure joy, my brothers, whenever you face trials of many kinds. You can't do that with a fake faith. It better be real if you're wanting to do James 1, 2. Because you know that the testing of your faith develops perseverance. You're going to see a persevering woman as we go through the book of Ruth. She perseveres in faith, I think. Have to believe that God's timing is always right. He rewards the faith that trusts him. All the good that God has in mind for Naomi, for Ruth, for Boaz, for Israel, and for us today starts here in Ruth. because we're going to see the messianic line continue, come right out of the book of Ruth. And we're going to see gospel application. We got one coming up here in just a moment. The answer to your problems is not to go far away from God. When you have trouble, what's your temptation? I hate this. I can't. You're hearing me, okay? I'm only mocking myself, not you. I don't know how you respond. You might be a private person that doesn't say it out loud like I tend to. I hate this. Stop at a stoplight. I hate these stoplights. I can't stand them, you know, blah, blah, blah. But rather than go farther away from him, draw nearer. James 4:8 says, draw near to God and he will draw near to you. But our temptation is to pull away. Our temptation is to put the Bible down, to pack it away. Temptation is to take a Sunday off from church just because I'm too discouraged. Second application is, what problems are you facing that has made your heart bitter? Is there anything? Maybe it's not right now, but you could say there has been. What problems are you facing that's made your heart bitter? What can you learn from Naomi about how to process your trouble and the bitterness you feel? And that's something I can't do for you. You have to do it. You need to be take time with God, with your Bible in hand, if you're willing to do it, and you let him guide you through, help you to learn something about Naomi and how you should process the trouble in your life and the bitterness that you feel. Everybody else, like, I can't remember who said it, but people have a lot of good ideas for you, and it may be biblical and helpful, but only God can pierce your heart. Let him. Invite him to do it. No one can do it for you. And finally, we look at verse 22. This story in Ruth began with terrible sorrow and heartache. We know it. Death. Poverty. But we come to verse 22. It says, so Naomi returned from Moab, in summary to chapter 1, accompanied by Ruth the Moabitess, her daughter-in-law, arriving in Bethlehem as the barley harvest was beginning. That just sounds like a nice little ending, doesn't it? There has been a frowning providence displayed in chapter 1, but now we see the sovereign grace of God in beginning to bud. Because it's the time of year. The barley harvest was beginning. I've made a note. I didn't do it when I typed the outline, but it occurred to me today. That's Passover season. Dates do not occur by accident in Scripture. And if you're paying attention when you're reading, this is pointing us to the barley harvest is at hand. It's the Passover season. What is Passover season? But probably you can come up with 100 different things that will help, but it's a time when the people of God were redeemed. And now we're going to see the kinsman redeemer come on the scene. This is a beacon of hope for all who would see it. God is not finished. The end of the story didn't come to an end when her husband and sons died. It's the barley season. Pay attention. It's Passover. And we'll see how this plays out. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for this powerful passage and especially the powerful ending, just to see that glimmer of gold of your sovereign grace displayed in that last line of chapter 1:22. Help us to see it and be glad and rejoice in this great gospel that's unfolding in the Old Testament before us, that we would know that you had your people in mind long before we ever came to faith. And I pray today you'll help those, anyone that's bitter of heart, that's hurting, that's just done, they've flung their hands in the air, that they would turn and repent and respond and have a faith that prevails. We pray in Jesus' name, amen. Trevor, if you'd come and lead us in a closing song.